Ephesians, Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 1 today. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 as we see what God would have for us this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. If you've been with us, you know that Paul begins this letter by basically from verses 3 all the way to verse 14. He sets before us that which he calls the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. All those riches of God's grace that he has for us. And we've been exploring those, and Paul was setting those before us, and it is awesome, good stuff. But then we saw that after setting before us these many, many riches of God's grace towards us, in verse 15 last week we saw that Paul begins to pray now. He begins to pray for them, and he begins to pray for us. So let's look at it again. We're in verse 15 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. As we begin our time together this morning, I want you to notice something. As Paul is attempting to describe the power that God makes available to us, and we're going to explore that this morning, as he does that, notice what he chooses here to be a demonstration of that power, what he points to. Do we see that Paul points to the power of God in creation? Nope. In trying to drive home the power of God that's at work within us and available to us, does Paul point to the delivering of the people of Israel out of Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea and all it took to get them into the Promised Land? Nope. Does Paul even, maybe he goes to pointing to the miracles that Jesus worked when he walked this earth? Do you say, that's the power working you? Nope. He goes to the ultimate. And notice what he uses as a demonstration of that. He says, it's the power of the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus. The ultimate. And we're going to explore that this morning, what that means. But think about it. Don't miss this. Paul's point in declaring this, this awesome power of God, is what? He says, that we may know. That we may know that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is ours also. I've called our time together this morning the exceeding greatness of his power. Typically, I pray at this point, but I want to pause for just a moment and add this before we pray. As I was thinking about God's power and how God uses that power to work in our lives, I was thinking about the power he gives, be it to a pastor or to anybody else, the anointing we often call it. As a pastor, I often seek that, of course. Lord, we pray for his unction. We pray for his anointing. We ask for his power to be at work in us. But what does that look like? How do we know when God's anointing, when his power is at work? How do we know when God's anointing is upon a pastor, for example? Is it because he gets loud? The more volume, the more anointed. You leave there, man, he was yelling today. He was really anointed. Some people think that. Well, the louder he gets, the more anointed the person must be. No. How about emotionalism? Oh, he's really crying and just really a lot of emotion. Oh, that was anointed. No, it's emotional. Doesn't mean he's anointed. What about a pastor who moves around, gets all into it, and oh, look how anointed. Is that it? No. What is this power as God works? See, it's an interesting thing. There is that work of God where he supernaturally works in our hearts. He takes the word we're about to look at and he speaks to you and I supernaturally. And he takes this word and he actually begins to do a work. He changes viewpoints. He changes attitudes. He changes hearts. See, I'm like you. If we just came here to just play at church, let's go home. I come here because I'm hungry like you. I want to connect with God. I want to hear from God. If we're just here to kind of act at it, let's go have donuts. But if we're here, and I hope we are, if we're here to encounter Him, to let His power work in our lives, I was thinking about that, it comes down to this. How is that power going to find a place in your and my life? If we're in prayer. If we come ready to let Him do that work, we come hungry for that work, we come prayerful. Before I step in this pulpit, I better have prayed this morning. Because that's what God wants to do. His power works. And before you arrive in here, your part is to pray. So I lovingly encourage you. Sunday mornings are hard. Getting the kids ready. We're gobbling down our cornflakes. We're rushing to church. But there needs to be that place. Lord, I want to encounter you. I just don't want to see people. I want to see you. I want your power work in my life. I need your power work in my life. Help me to be a receiver of that. So let's always make sure we commit to that. And let's think about this power right now as we go to prayer. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, I count it a privilege right now to join my brothers and sisters and bow before you, knowing, Lord, that you're here. Knowing, Lord, that we are assured of your presence and your power and your work. And you indwell every believer. And knowing, Lord, that you don't want us to just pretend at this thing, but there's something for us to grow in and encounter and connect with you about this morning. Help us to do that, Lord. Move now as only you can. Not through emotionalism or something, Lord, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Speak to every heart and accomplish exactly what you'd have. And to that end, we lift ourselves to you. And to that end, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen. So again, let's just remind ourselves of the context here that we might kind of set the table and get the most from it. Again, starting in verse 15, Paul begins to pray for us. But the lead up to that was in verses 13 to 14, where Paul was declaring all the riches of God's grace that is there for every believer. But after making that declaration of all these things that are ours in the Lord, it's as if Paul begins to now pray, and in essence he's saying, it's a prayer that says, look, I want you to go from hearing about it to experiencing it. I want you to go from just intellectually considering this to actually heart knowing it as a settled for sure thing. The assurance that comes from that power, that experience that comes from all that I've just told you. That's what he's praying. A Bible commentator by the name of Warren Wiersbe says this, quote, "In the prison prayers of Paul, we discover the blessings he wanted his converts to enjoy. In none of these prayers does Paul request material things. His emphasis is on spiritual perception and real Christian character." And then Wiersbe says this, speaking of Paul, "He does not ask God to give them what they do not have, but rather prays that God will reveal to them what they already have." And that's going to be so important to this morning. So many Christians live what they would seem to be powerless lives. And they're always praying, God, give me more power. This morning we're going to see how God would have us view that and what He has available for us and all of that. Look again now at verse 15. Paul says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer." Well, what's he pray about? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know." We're going to pause for just a moment right there. I'm going to use our outline from last week to once again kind of remind us and set before us briefly the points of this prayer before we get to our real, what we're going to really soak in for now. But Paul begins in his prayer by saying something. What? He's praying that God would what? We're going to put our outline up. That God, first of all, he says that God may give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Our great need is to know God better and better. And that's the invitation to us, that we can know him more and more, better and better. In essence, the call is always to go deeper. There's always more. As much as we're swimming around in the ocean, as much as you might like to go snorkeling or deep sea diving, there's a whole lot more ocean out there yet to be explored. There's a whole lot more of God. So the call is, his prayer is, that's what I want you guys to know. And so here's these steps that lead to that. That God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That he would by the Holy Spirit, give us a wisdom that's not earthly and not just ours. And a revelation. He'd make things known to us. Towards what end? In the knowledge of him. We saw last week the word knowledge here is epigenosis. It comes from gnosko, the Greek word that means to experientially know something. He's praying that we would go beyond theory. We'd go beyond and say, well, yeah, I know that, some kind of intellectual knowing. But he wants us to move in that we might experience, in this case, these things we're about to consider today, but that we might know him in that way. We'd experientially know him is the call, the offer. And secondly, and you notice the steps after saying that, he says, and that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We mentioned last week that really a better word for understanding there would be heart. And some of your translations say that. Cardia in the Greek. And it speaks of the heart, but not the muscle that pumps blood. It's speaking about that which those in this time of the Bible and all use heart as. And that is, the heart is the seat of us, the seat of our will. That's why I say understanding in the translation. It's from where I make my decisions. We might say in our vernacular today, it's the real me. Our heart is the core of who we really are. And so that's what it's speaking to here, that you would know, heart know, that the real you would know of these things that we're about to look at. But he's praying that God would give us enlightenment in that area. To give enlightenment, of course, means to illuminate something. To shine a light on something. I'm praying that God would shine a light on some things. That you would heart know it. That it'd be a reality functioning in your life. You'd experientially know these things. So the idea here is to reveal something that I might be fully known. Is the idea. To what purpose? What's he say? Rest of verse 18. That you may know. What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That you might know. The Greek word here is oida. I'm learning that word. In this case, it's not gnosko or the epigenosko, but it's oida. Here, he brings in the second use of knowing. This is the knowing that means to fully know something. As I mentioned last week, it's to know that you know that you know. It's have it settled. So he wants us to know it, to fully know it, and to have it as an experience type knowing, in both cases here. Well, that we would know what? What's he setting before us? Well, first of all, that we would know what is the hope of his calling. There's going to be three items. He's praying that we would experientially have settled, know that we know, kind of know. And the first thing is we know the hope. Remember, hope in the Bible is a sure, settled, for sure thing. And that we have a calling that we will one day be home. Our destiny is heaven. Our destiny is to dwell with the Lord forever if you're a believer. And so there's the hope of that. There's the hope of his sure return to catch us up and take us there, whether it's one by one or to catch us up through the rapture. But there's that sureness. So we need to rest in and know. I want you to know, he says. I want you to be settled in the hope of his calling. Secondly, and he says, I want you to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us. Earlier in this letter, Paul had spoken of how we have an inheritance in the Lord. All those things that are ours or will be ours because we're in the Lord. But here Paul reverses it and says something that's almost hard to take in. The more you know yourself, the more it should stun you. And he says, you know what? Not only do you have an inheritance, but God has an inheritance. You. And I look in the mirror and I go, huh? And he goes, yep. See, we have riches in God. And he declares he has riches in us. We are a treasure to him. We are a prize to him, if you would. We are an inheritance. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. But now, we come to that which is most of my heart, and I want us to kind of really soak in. You see, in this third thing that he prays that we would know, I want us to notice this. You know, Paul must have been really interesting to listen to in person. God kept exactly what you and I need in our Bibles, the letters Paul wrote and all. But certainly he said more. We read one time Paul preached all night. Remember that? The guy got so tired in the window he fell out. This other guy that was listening. So Paul, and I get a feeling that there were times Paul just went off. I mean, in a good way. I think there's times where Paul just got excited and started going for it. Verses 3 through 14 is almost like that, huh? Let me tell you about these riches. And just boom, boom, boom. Here he's praying. You know, I pray you'll know this, and I pray you'll know that. And then this third one, he says it, and then he spends four more verses amplifying on it. It's like, oh, let me tell you about it. Now notice what it is. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Third one, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Notice how Paul now takes some time to pause and devote a number of verses here to make sure that you and I know, first we're going to see who Jesus is and the power and the authority and the position that our Savior has. And it's good, rich stuff. He says here that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. That word power there is, of course, the word dunamis. It's often pointed out that our English words like dynamo and dynamite come from dunamis. Now, people sometimes kind of extrapolate that, but remember, those words came later. Paul didn't say, what's a word that, oh yeah, dynamite. No, that came later. It doesn't mean that God's going to blow you up. What it means here is, see, those words came from that because the idea is this. This is a word that means that this power is an inherent power that has the ability to accomplish its purpose. It's referring to a power here that by virtue of its very nature will work its work. And he's declaring that that power is at work right now in every believer. And it has all the power ever needed to accomplish the purpose that God gives it. But notice how Paul refers to the power, the exceeding greatness of his power. Does this say the greatness of his power? No. He even adds more to that. The exceeding greatness of God's power. Now, how much power is that? I don't know. But more than I've ever known. More than you and I've ever really seen or heard of, really, beyond, you know, in the world's. See, there's a lot of things that you can think of. I said to you, think of something really powerful in terms of the world and all. You'd come up with some things. We think of nuclear energy or an atomic bomb. We think of power. Just there's all kinds of power out there, maybe examples of power. Kathy and I visited Niagara Falls, and you stand there, and man, that's a lot of water coming over there. I mean, just in a, there's a lot of power behind there. But that ain't nothing compared to the exceeding greatness of God's power. So Paul wants to understand what's being made available to us. There's a lot, there's all kinds of power. Yesterday, Jeff's truck used a lot of power pulling stumps out of here. We're going, yeah. I'm not sure which was going to give out first, the tree or his truck, but his truck did it. Yank that thing out of there. A lot of power. Whoa. I was going to pull it out by hand, but I didn't want to embarrass everybody, so. What? Okay. Anyway, but then, Kathy's going, oh, man. Anyway, but we got it out. And that's a lot of power, but that's nothing. So what are you thinking of as greatness of power? Nope, doesn't come close to the power God wants us to know. Not just that is available in a sense, but is already yours, believer. And that's what Paul wants us to experience. And I pray this morning will encourage us in the whole adventure of that. Martin Lloyd-Jones, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Bible commentator, says this, quote, God's power not only surpasses our power of expression, it surpasses our power of comprehension. Take all the dictionaries of the world, exhaust all the vocabularies, and when you've added them all together, you have still not begun to describe the greatness of God's power. And it's ours, is what Paul wants us to understand, to experientially know that. And who's it to? Toward us who believe. This is the power that only the child of God has. Now, if you're here considering the claims of Christ, you hear that, you may say, well, that's really, we know it's not us. That's not power resident in us. But it came into us when Jesus moved in. When the Holy Spirit came in, He brought the power of God into our lives. If you're not a child of God, you have no claim to this power. It's not just, oh, He's out there for everybody and has His power. No, when He moves inside, He took you from death to life, dark to light. His power began to work. And is it still at work? But it's for the believers, towards those who believe. So unknown before you receive, but of great abundance to those who have. And what else? According to the working of His mighty power, He adds. Now let's see, so far He's used exceeding, greatness, mighty. I think He's trying to make a point. There's no reason for the Christian to have a spiritual power shortage. When you consider what we already have for us, what's already there working within us. You notice, as I mentioned earlier, in our opening comments, Paul does not pray, Lord, give them power. Instead, he prays, Lord, help them to know the power they already have. Oh, if you just know the power resident within you, he's saying. Because of who you belong to, the power that God brings with Him when He moves into your life. But we try so often to do it on our own, go out in our own strength, our own power, our own wisdom, and we wonder why we struggle. And it's right there. You know, I often try to think up or come up with illustrations. I'll Google sometime. I'll look for ideas, illustrations, because illustrations are helpful for people to lay hold of truth. Plus, if you've ever spoken to people, you know this. But you can be teaching, and all of a sudden, if you begin to use a story or an illustration, you find a lot of people go, oh, what's that? Oh, you're going to say something new. What's he going to say? And so illustrations are helpful for a lot of reasons. Well, I was looking for this, and I actually had an illustration here earlier, but I dumped it because I felt it came too short. It didn't capture what God's trying to say through Paul here. And so I'm kind of left this morning with saying, what can I do with this? I'm reminded of, there's a commentator, H.A. Ironside, and he used this kind of example. I'll extrapolate on a little bit, but he said this, some people think of God's power kind of like a battery. Like we're flashlights, and God gives us a battery. He gives us some power, and He puts it in us and says, have at it. And so we go out there and do our thing, and uh-oh, the battery's wearing down in my life. So I run back, oh, Lord, please recharge my battery. Lord, give me a new battery. Ironside said, it's not like that. We're not little flashlights where God gives you a little shot of power and says, well, go at it and let me know when it winds down or something. Instead, it's like this. And boy, I appreciate your grace because any example falls short. That's Paul saying we almost can't comprehend what's available in the power. But it's kind of like this. If you're a believer, this building is wired right now with electricity. This building is already wired with power. If I called up SDG and they said, come give us some power, come give... Now, this is in human terms, it could happen. It could cut off. It's cut off before in here. But just any example breaks down. But hang in there. But basically, if I called them and said, I need some power. Well, have you plugged anything in yet? Well, no. We've got power. You're wired for power. It's on. Plug in. Do you see the analogy? Believer, you're wired right now for power. I don't mean the caffeine, the coffee you had. You're wired for power, spiritual power, right now, believer. It's there. And so we pray, God, give me power, give me more power. And God would say, you've got all the power I have to give. I have no more power in a sense. It's all yours. Now, tap in. Plug in, so to speak. You see, let's say I had an electrical item out here, like a fan. I have a fan or something. And I stood there with the cord, and I'm saying, a fan won't work, my fan won't work. And you say, Pastor, you're being weirder than usual. Plug it in. Plug the fan in. Right now, in your home, and I don't want to speak lightly, if you are homeless right now, I'm not, but probably most of us here have homes right now, be it an apartment, a home, condo, something. And in that home, you probably have electricity wired into it already. Probably. And right now, if you do that, you have things that are running on that electricity right now. You're hoping. You're hoping your refrigerator is running right now. You go home and everything's melted. You're not going to like that. But it probably is. And right now, you are experiencing God's power. You are plugged in some ways. I know that because you're saved. I know that because there's a work going on in our lives. He is changing us. Is it effectual? Is it work? And so I'm not saying that. But there's so many things in our life where we have like the disconnected fan. Is it somehow on that one he's not able to? His power is not enough. And he'd say, plug in. Pastor, how do I plug in? How does the... You abide in him. We might use that expression. That plug is abiding in the socket. It's plugged into. It's connected to the socket. Therefore, it's getting the power it needs. In prayer, in the study and application of God's Word, the obedience to God's Word, the abiding in Him helps me draw upon the power that's already mine. It's already available. And so that's the illustration I came up with to help us maybe think about it and hopefully go out of here and make sure we're abiding, that we're drawing on what's already ours. And not try to do these things on our own. Don't think of it as a battery. Think of it as He's there for us to receive by faith, to abide in, to walk in, to receive this awesome work of power. We must press on. Verse 20. Speaking of this power, it's the same power, he says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Again, notice the two things Paul points to here as demonstrations of this power. First, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and then the raising up, the exaltation of Jesus, the seating of Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Think about that. See, we must not even understand. We might think of creation. Think of the power involved in creation for God to just speak and cause things to exist that didn't exist out of nothing. A world. We go, now that's power that I know nothing about. Or we can think of a miracle. God speaking and someone being healed of something. We go, whoa. But when he gets to wanting to express what's available, capture the ultimate, all God has, he points to that which raised Jesus from the dead and put him at the right hand of the Father. See, the very fact that we go, interesting. So there's a lot for us to learn yet. There's a lot for us to know about this power. Jesus was crucified, laid in the grave. Satan and his minions were probably dancing around. We've won. We got him. That up from the grave he arose. Amen. What power to conquer sin, conquer death, give you and I life, eternal life. That's the ultimate. And it's at work within you, believer. Again, it already is because you're sitting here saved. Think of it. But we don't get it. Not completely. I mean, if Paul says he wants us to know this, tells me I have a lot more to discover about God. I have a lot more to discover about his power. Oh, how often I must be going in my own power when he's like, Dale. I want you to know this, he prays. This kind of power. And it's at work toward us right now. Verse 21. Talking about seating Jesus at the right hand of the Father, it says that it's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. From other passages in Scripture, we know that there's references to things like principalities and dominions and all. You can look at this in Ephesians itself. Chapter 3, verse 10, chapter 6, verse 12. We know from these that what he's referring to here are basically rankings of spiritual powers, angelic beings. Just maybe like you might say the military has ranks. There apparently are ranks in the angelic, not just good angels, the Lord and the good angels, but Satan and the fallen angels. Apparently there are rankings and all. David Gusick, a good Bible teacher, says, "We don't completely understand the ranks of the angelic realm, but we do know that Jesus is raised above them." I can't explain exactly which one's a major and which one's a colonel in the whole spiritual realm, but I know this, Jesus is above them all. He outranks them all. He's Lord over them all. And that's good news. So that's what he's saying here. That's what he's pointing to. The name above all names has been given to Jesus. Verse 22. "And he, the Father, put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all." The word head here means authority. Jesus is the authority over the church. As a way to drive home to us and explain how this thing works, God had Paul a couple of times use the analogy of a body. How we are the body of Christ, like a human body in a sense, different parts, but all connected to serve their own place. But they all serve under the authority of the brain. Well, it's supposed to. I'm not sure some of us use that. But anyway, well, that's another message and how we sometimes let our flesh rule and reign. But in general, the idea is head, brain, rules over the physical body, so to speak. And that's the idea. Jesus is the head, the authority over us. When you come into the body of Christ, you're joined to him, and he's in charge. He's to rule and guide and direct us and all. That's the idea. Now, Christ is the head, we're the body. Just as is physically. See, for the body to do well, it must be connected to the head. Again, that's the way it's supposed to work. So head connected to body. Body connected to head. Drawn from the head. That's how it is spiritually. There is now a living connection between Christ and us. We are connected to him. We are spiritually all part of this body, and we are connected to him. Therefore, the power that is at work within us is at work within us because we are in him. We share in his resurrection, ascension, and exaltation because we are in him. Is there a spiritual power shortage in our lives? If so, the awesome invitation is to realize and draw upon what is ours because you indeed are connected to the head. We can draw upon Jesus. We can surrender that part, like I say, or abide in him and experience that power because we're connected. Remember, it says here that the Father raised Jesus up and sat Jesus at the right hand in heavenly places, it says. It's in the heavenlies is the idea here. And notice that. Where? In the heavenlies. Remember back in verse 3, Paul said that we as believers are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Where? What's your verse 3 say? It says in verse 3 that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. You see the connection? Because we're in Christ, who sits now at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies, because we're in Christ, all those spiritual blessings are ours now in the heavenlies because we are in him, because we belong to him. It's already ours. Already available to us, all because we're his. In essence, Paul is saying he wants us to know the power that God has available to each one of us. The power to live a life of victory. The power over sin. The power over the world. Power over the flesh. Power over the devil. The power over self is ours, available as we abide and draw from Him. Do I have to earn it? Doesn't matter, not a matter of intelligence, anything like that. It's because you're His. He gives it to you. When it talks here at the very end about which is His body, meaning us, the church, that we're His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. For this morning, I'll just say this. Most commentators point out that this fullness is probably referring to how Jesus fills us completely. That He is, it's of Him who fills all in all. God is omnipresent, all present. He's all powerful, all knowing. He fills all in all. And He fills you, believer. And with Him, He brought all that in. And so He fills us full. He's the fullness for every believer. His presence saturates us. His power saturates us because He indwells us. Do you know that nothing can prevail over Jesus? And that's an awesome truth to remember. And since we are in Him, nothing will prevail over us. I'm not saying in this life we won't have tribulation. We go through tough times, health issues, all kinds of things can go on. But ultimately, the real me is victorious because He already is. You know that Jesus, well, let me read it. You remember when Jesus said this? He'd ask Peter something and Peter declared that who Jesus is and all. And Jesus says, based on that, that flesh and blood hadn't revealed that to you, Peter. That's from God about who Jesus is. That He made that declaration. And then Jesus says, and I say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock, meaning the declaration of who Jesus is, He says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against us. If you have a study Bible, for prevail, it might say not be victorious. Hell will not prevail over the church. And that's us. Jesus said, I'm building it. The proof is you're part of it. You're one of those bricks in the church, so to speak. And He says, and hell will not prevail. Why? Because we're in Him and He has the victory. Nothing will prevail over Him. Therefore, nothing will prevail over us. What power there is for us. What victory there is. I'm going to invite the worship team up. As they come up now, it's our time to respond and to consider what we've heard. You've been good Bible students this morning. We've covered much ground. But it would be a shame to not avail ourselves of it and go out of here living in it. So during this time, worship Him, but also pray. The altar is available to come pray if you choose to. And not to say, Lord, more, give me power. Say, Lord, help me receive of what You're already extending to me. Help me to plug into it, so to speak, Lord. Help me to abide in such a way that nothing's getting in the way of that. The prayer of Paul is that you and I might know, heart know, experientially know that we know that we know this exceedingly great, mighty resurrection, exaltation, power for us to dive in and explore and get to know. These verses assurance of God's power and the assurance assure us of His presence. And both offer us to know, to live in, to draw in from, and to experience. Heavenly Father, what awesome, awesome truth. Help us now, Lord. Help us to see things this way, heart see them, to experience them, to know that we know them. And Lord, help us right now to respond. Because You are worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, once again, we just want to say thank You. Lord, You've poured out upon us all these spiritual blessings. And we are receivers of such an awesome love and grace and mercy And today, receiving, Lord, just looking upon that you poured out such power upon our lives. We thank you, Lord. Lord, I lift myself and each of my brothers and sisters to you, Lord. We together just kind of collectively lift our hearts to you, wanting to thank you and praying, Lord, help us. Help us to not come short of that which you're holding forth. Help us to abide right there in you, with you. Help us, Lord, as we go through our days, not begin to tackle them on our own, but just to look to you, receiving all you have, the power and all. Lord, bottom line to all though is that as you work, and we thank you that you are and will, but as you do, Lord, may it all point to you. Not to us, Lord, but unto you goes all the glory now. So we praise you, we head out in you, and we rejoice. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close in song together.